Well, good morning. It's just a couple of minutes past nine, and instead of waiting a little bit more, as I usually do, I want to start now because we have a lot that I want to cover today, and I want to get through, since we're already a week behind, I want to get through chapter six. So I want to use as much of the time as I'm able to. So I'd like to start by reading a psalm, as I usually do, and we'll pray after that. I'd like to read this morning from Psalm 145. David writes, "Praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, it is with thankful hearts that we come before you, O Lord, knowing that you are the one who fulfills the needs and desires of every living thing, that you open your hands and you sustain your creation. And most of all, Lord, that you have given us your precious gift of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, to come and be righteous in our place, to come and die in our place. And so, Lord, to give us a gift of faith so that we might be united to him. Father, everything we are and everything we have, and particularly everything we are in Christ and the forgiveness we have received by your great mercy and gift in Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that you'd give us the grace to glorify you in everything we do. We come with thankful hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you'd teach us how to pray. We pray, O Lord, that you'd continue by your Holy Spirit to teach us how to relate to you as your children who depend upon you for everything on a daily basis. Father, as we gather together this Lord's Day to be nourished by your word and the sacraments, we pray that you'd give us the grace we need to worship you in spirit and truth. And also, Lord, even before the worship time, as we gather together to study, we pray that you'd cause these materials to be helpful, that you'd use them as means to teach us how to pray and to teach us most especially about your Son and about you and who we are in you. We pray these things, O Lord, and we commit this time and this class into your hand through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Can you hear me okay? Okay. All right, welcome back to our class on prayer. And so I might go a little faster today because I have a lot to cover, but I'm not going to go faster than to the point that it becomes unintelligible. Not that I'm ever that intelligible, but so, and I'll allow time for questions towards the end. Now, today we continue with Packer's book and chapter 6. Last week we went through his chapter 5 that he calls Prayer Checkup, but truly it was a chapter on repentance and confession. And this week, I'm not going to review what we did last week as I usually do, again, because I do want to get through chapter 6 today, and there's a lot to discuss. There's a lot of interesting things to think about and a lot to discuss in this chapter 6. And I'll try to cover it as best I can and allow as much time as I can for questions, because I know there, I hope and I suspect that there are going to be. Truly, it was a chapter on repentance and confession. And this week, I'm not going to review what we did last week as I usually do, again, because I do want to get through chapter 6 today, and there's a lot to discuss. There's a lot of interesting things to think about and a lot to discuss in this chapter 6. And I'll try to cover it as best I can and allow as much time as I can for questions, because I know there, I hope and I suspect that there are going to be a number of questions, because there are things that really stimulate our thought, and I will disagree strongly with him a couple of times, and you can tell me if I'm just being picky and mean, or we can talk about it. All right. Before we start with some things that he remarks here in his chapter, chapter 6 is on asking, and he makes the point that there are many other elements in prayer, and we have been using the acronym ACTS. But he states rightly that all those things are important, but there's one broad sense in which when we're praying, we're in a broad sense asking primarily. Whether it's supplication, when we're giving thanks, in a sense, we're also saying, contrary to what we say, thanks but no thanks, we're saying thanks and more, please. And so it's also a way of asking. When we're confessing our sins, we're asking for forgiveness of our sins and so forth. So there's a broad sense in which there's asking in everything we do when we communicate to Him in prayer. And so I want to start with just reading the sections, the relevant sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. As I asked you guys, those of you who were able to read the blog, or those, remember, I'd like you to bring as often as possible your Heidelberg Catechism. And I want to read the questions. The Heidelberg Catechism, as you know, has a whole section on expounding on the Apostles' Creed too, but the Lord's Prayer. And I want to read six questions. I'm not going to talk too long because I want to cover the chapter, but the six questions that are more directly related to asking in the Heidelberg Catechism as it explains the Lord's Prayer. So to begin with, question 117 will explain what it is that it means to address God in prayer and to ask things in prayer. Question 117, and I didn't bring my... tell you guys to bring your copies, and I didn't bring mine, but I have it in my notes. That means that my notes, the translation that I use for my computer is a little different than what most of you might have, but it's not too different. Question 117, what belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? Answer, first, that we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word for all that He has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves before God. And third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. So those three points we're going to talk about today. Question 118, what has God commanded us to pray? And this is one of the questions that Packer asks in his chapter. Ursinus and Olivianus answer, all the things that we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord Himself taught us.
all the things that we need for body and soul. Question 122, I'm skipping 19 and 20 and 21. Question 122, because that starts with the exposition of what does it mean to address God as our Father. But now we go to the petitions. Question 122, what's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first of all that we might rightly know you, sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So now, hallowed be thy name. Grant that we might know you, and grant that we might serve you by your grace. Question 123. What is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, so rule us by thy word and spirit that more and more we submit to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against thee, and every conspiracy against thy holy word. Do all this until the fullness of thy kingdom comes, wherein thou shalt be all in all. So that's thy kingdom come. Question 124, what's the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we all men, that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring, obey thy will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And finally, what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that thou art the only fountain of all good, as we just read in Psalm 145. And that our care and labor, and also thy gifts, cannot do us any good without thy blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only on thee, in thee. So, I would encourage you to go over this again and meditate upon what it is, what are the things that we ask for, what are the things that are implicit and packed in the Lord's Prayer, as the Heidelberg Catechism so wisely unfolds the meaning of those things and the things that are implied there. So you should read the whole, be reading as we go through this class, the whole section on the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. But as you think about the issues of this chapter, which is a chapter focusing on asking and petition, that you would look again through all the first, second, third, and fourth petitions of the Lord's Prayer here, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it. And as a summary, so according to the Heidelberg Catechism, in the petitions, we pray for all things necessary for body and soul. We pray that we might know His grace and live in gratitude. We pray for Christ's church, thy kingdom come, as explained. We pray that we might learn to deny ourselves and to fulfill our callings. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we also pray for our own temporal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And all the things that are explained here in the Heidelberg Catechism. All right, now Packer starts with, he asks four questions in this chapter. What should we ask for? Why should we ask? On what basis do we ask or should we ask? And how does God answer? And as I was talking to Mimi before class, he has some very helpful categories here. But he also, as I said, I'm going to disagree with him on a couple of times, on a couple of issues here, and we'll talk about them. First, what should we ask for? Now, Packer will say here, and that's interesting because he starts by saying, in page 153, he says, he quotes from the Westminster Catechism. This is the first paragraph under what should we ask for. Before he quotes, he says, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, he says, we ask for things in accordance with His will, and also in that which we desire. That's what he starts by saying. Things according to God's will and things that we desire. Then he quotes from Scripture, and the Scriptures that he lists here are very helpful. So, let me read it to you from the ESV. John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, says the Lord, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Later in chapter 15, the same Gospel of John, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And again, in chapter 16, he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so in light of these promises, precious and very great promises, Packer asked, as we often do, is Christ given his disciples and given us a blank check? Whatever you do, you ask, you'll receive it. So is it a matter of why don't we receive? Is it just because we don't have faith, or what's going on here? Now, the Word of Faith movement, if you guys have heard of it, they will say, yes, those are, we should take the promises for what they are. And if you do not receive what you're asking for, since he promised that you will, it is because you're either in sin or because you don't have faith enough. And I know this for a fact because I've been there. I wasn't part of the movement, but I have friends that are part of the movement. I've been in their churches and I've still have friends that are in that movement, and that really destroys their lives to a great extent, because it's just devastating to them to figure out that they have to figure out what sin it is that they have to get rid of, and to what extent they have to get rid of this faith or of this sin, and what is it, what degree of faith that they have to muster up so that they might get something. And it's truly devastating. But Packer asks, is Jesus giving his disciples and giving us a blank check? And then he starts by talking about a section on God's will, because all these promises, and there are more of them, but these promises that we just read in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John are qualified in other places. John himself, the Apostle John himself, in his first epistle in chapter 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that is Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So the first qualification here is if we ask anything according to his will. Now, this brings the issue of what is God's will. And Packer does not address, well, he addresses in ways that I think it's not so helpful. But we have talked about this mostly in our Providence class. I think I touched upon it at the beginning of this class. But let me just give you a quick reminder. How do we divide God's will? Anybody remember? Excuse me? His what will? Receptive? I'm sorry, I'm not hearing. Preceptive. Very good. Or prescriptive. What's the other kind of will? Well, we have what God commands. That's what his prescriptions are. Do this, his moral will, his Ten Commandments. Right? That's his precepts, his prescriptive will. What other kind of will do we have? The secret will, which is are his decrees. The decrees, so the decretive will. So there's a lot to talk about this when we spend a long time on this in our Providence class. If you're interested in exploring that further, you can get those tapes or CDs. So let me say quickly here, all right? We can only discern two kinds of God's will. That which God says, do this and don't do that. That's my will. That's obvious, all right? You shall not murder. Well, that's God's will, that you don't murder. Clear, all right? Now, there's only one kind of will outside of what He commands. That is, His decrees. Whatever comes to pass, because whatever comes to pass, God has decreed. How do we know His decrees? I'm sorry? We see them in history. So we can only, I can only know that God has decreed that I would be speaking to you at 9:22 a.m. this day, because I'm right here doing that, right that. I don't know what God has decreed to happen 2 seconds from now or half a second from now. But I know what God has decreed from now backwards. I know what happened in my life yesterday and the day before. And as I grow older, my memory fails me more and more. But whatever we can look back, well, God has decreed that. And God has decreed that I'm here right now. I don't know what God has decreed for a minute from now. I don't know. So this thing about, you know, I'm trying to figure out if I'm really in God's will. I don't know if this is God's will. Well, let me tell you. If it's against the Ten Commandments, it's not God's will. If it's going to happen, it's God's will. And you don't know. And those come into conflict, don't they? Is it God's will that an innocent man who has no sin will be betrayed and beaten and put on a cross to die? Is that according to God's commandments? Is it according to God's commandments? No. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bring false accusation. I mean, and then on top of it, He's God, so you're already breaking the commandment that you shall love your God, the Lord your God with all your heart. So you break all the commandments when you crucify Christ. Right? All of them. And He's also your Father, so you're failing to honor your father and mother. I mean, there's not one commandment that you don't break to the fullest extent when you crucify Christ. Now, so it's completely against the will of God, the moral will of God, the prescriptive will of God. Now, is it against His decrees? No, because Peter himself, when he prays to the Lord in a couple of places, but for example in Acts chapter 2, he says, they crucified the Lord of glory, and that's according to what you have determined from the foundation of the world. So God had decreed from the foundation of the world, in His decrees, in His will, that Christ would be crucified, and the crucifixion itself is against God's moral will. And so, again, so there's a lot, there's so much to unpack here, and I don't have time. You can look at the tapes on the Class of Providence. Well, so that means that those are the two ways in which we look at God's will for a number of things, but also in relation to prayer and petition. God's moral will has been revealed, and so there's no need to try and discern it. So this thing about, you know, I'm trying to figure out if this is God's will or not. Well, look at God's commands. Now, according to His decrees, you just pray for what you want or what you desire according to His commands, but what's going to happen, it's up to Him. Right? God doesn't have a perfect will and kind of imperfect will as evangelicals sometimes try to think about it. All right? His perfect will are His commandments. All right? And His perfect will, regardless of His commandments, is whatever He has decreed to come to pass. And trying to figure out how those work together sometimes is what gives birth to things like the science of ethics, which is a science and an art. Because ethics, you can just read the Ten Commandments, but how does that apply given the decrees of God? So that's why ethics is such an important field of study. But, and so we understand that God's decrees might come in conflict with what we ask, even when we ask according to His revealed commandments. We might ask for good things that He commands us to ask and not receive them because He has not decreed that they will come to pass. And so we might pray for the salvation of loved ones. We might pray for peace in a family or in a church, that justice might be established in our society as He commands us to pray. We might pray that children will love and obey their parents. We might pray for the emotional and physical healing of somebody. And we might not grant that because even though those things are all in accordance with His revealed will, His moral will, His precepts, He might not give them because He has not decreed that they will come to pass. Even good things, sometimes it doesn't decree that those will come to pass. And so, And this is what we see to a certain extent. I mean, there's more here than that. But that is one illustration of this tension when Christ says, when he's praying at the Garden of Gethsemane and says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so thirdly, we also recognize that even the good things, the moral will of God that are in accordance with God's decrees, they are given us through means. So we have to understand the tension between, that. First of all, that there's only those two kinds of will. There's often a tension between them. But we also recognize, instead of saying, "Well, I pray for good things, but I don't know what he has decreed," because that might lead you to say, "Well, it doesn't matter if I pray, because whatever he has decreed, regardless of his moral will, whatever he has decreed will come, to pass." Then we have to go back what we have already talked about at the beginning of our class that I'm not going to spend time on today, which is the issue of means. Remember? God decrees that things will come to pass, but He decrees not only the ends, but also the means. I use the illustration of preaching the gospel that He has, you know, He has decreed that you would become believers at whatever point in your life. All of you can say, "I became a believer that day," or "at this year," or "at this season of my life," or "I kind of grew up into it," whatever. But you have a sense that you have become a believer, whether it is in a point of time or a very long extended period of time. It happens differently in the lives of different people, but you have a sense that you have become a believer. Or even that you have grown up a believer and you have grown in your faith. Well, God does that. But how does He do it? He does that through means. He has decreed it, but He does it through means, through the preaching of the gospel, through the instruction of your parents, if you have grown up in the church. Right? So people become Christians as they hear and understand and are taught. So coming to salvific faith as an example, God decrees that in the life of a person, but He uses means. I used also the illustration of working, that God has decreed, you can figure out that God has decreed that He will provide for your needs, and the means that He uses is you go and work. God has decreed that you will get a job, and the means that He has ordained for you to receive that job is for you to go out and look for the job if you're unemployed. So those are illustrations to say that God ordains the ends, but He also ordains the means. And as He has revealed in His Word, in relation to prayer, the things that He has decreed for us to have, the good things that He wants to give us, well, we don't know whatever they are in relation to future of things that He had decreed for the future. But we know that He says, "I will give you my decrees through the means that I have decreed you to pray for them." And so prayer comes into the purview of even God's decrees. And so it brings back our responsibility to pray and establish the things that He has decreed through the means of prayer. Again, we have dealt with that at the beginning of the course. Now, so Packer says in page 155, and this is where I begin to have a disagreement here with him. Even though he started in page 153 saying we should ask for things in accordance with God's will, and we should ask for things that we desire, in page 155 he says, "How then are we to formulate petitions according to God's will? The answer is twofold, by following the guidelines of first, observed need, and second, inner inclination." And now, the first guideline is the one that I want to qualify here, the guideline of observed need in relation to our inner inclination or our desire. So let me put this in under letter B here, our desire. Now, observed need can be seen in the Lord's Prayer. We pray for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for daily pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we pray for daily protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those three categories Packer has in his discussion there in his book. And he also lists a series of scriptural passages that in which Paul is praying for the church, and we should use those as models to pray for ourselves and for others. And I encourage you to look up those references. And there's an interesting quote here from Charnock, page 158.
And I don't have time to go into it. So he starts the quotation by saying, our praying should consist of arguments for God's glory and our happiness. And I encourage you to read the rest. He makes very good points here. But now we come to the issue of need, the relation to need, and even the motives. And he addresses both of them in his chapter. In page 161 here, he says, at the beginning of first full paragraph, he says, when we are clear that what we are asking Him to do is to meet a real need and that He will glorify Himself by doing so, we should make our requests boldly and persistently, thus showing strong faith in His holy goodness. So what Packer's wanting to say here is this. We shouldn't be praying for frivolous things. We shouldn't just say, well, you know, Christ commands me to pray, and I'll just pray for silly things. No, he says we should pray for things that are real needs. Well, of course we want to be careful in how we pray. We're not, you know, our Lord is not Santa Claus. On the other hand, if you dwell on that pole too much, then if you're not critical to think about what is a real need, then you run into trouble. What is a real need? Can anybody tell me what a real need is? Anybody can give me a try? What is a real need? Give me an example of a real need.
Our daily bread.
Well, do we need that? I mean, the martyrs, I mean, we need our daily bread to be alive, right? But do we need to be alive? I mean, can we glorify God in our death? And if we die as believers, don't we go to the glory of the Lord and rest in glory and the peace of God and the presence of Christ for the rest of eternity? We're not going to be losing anything. Presumably, those who love us, those from whom we provide, God is big enough to provide for them and to care for them. So, to be alive is a good thing. But we can press that and say, is that a real need? Because God, at one point in your life, will say, well, it's not a real need anymore that you're going to stay alive. So who determines when that ceases to be the real need? Because unless Christ comes while we're alive, and as people have said, nobody gets out of here alive. So at one point in your life, being alive will cease to be a real need. And if you press that, anything that might seem like a real need, at the end of the day, we don't really need it because whatever happens, even if He slays me, and Tom's example already brings us to the end of whatever example we bring because it's an issue of life, presumably, when we're talking about daily bread for sustenance, for basic sustenance. When we think about death and we think that even death, even life is something that we don't really need, at least not physical life in this embodied state in which we're still struggling with sin, actually, it would be a good thing for me when I die to sin completely and forever, when this perishable tent is put away. So everything else becomes a domino effect here when you think that everything else that we can, if we think twice, well, maybe it's not a ultimately a real need. So whether it is provision, let me give you a mundane, you know, example. You have a family. You support your family, and you went and you came into financial difficulty. Does it seem like a frivolous prayer to pray that God will help you make the mortgage payment? No, it seems like a real need. But is that a real need? I mean, can't God just decide that He wants to remove you from that house and put you in a tiny little place that you're renting and you're going through financial difficulty? Will He see you through? Or even if He slays you? God can do whatever He wants. He was the one who determines what your need is according to His will, according to whatever time in your life. If you have to be, you know, to leave and not make the payment of the house and be removed from that house and have to live somewhere else in a place that you don't like, that's still, God has you in the palm of His hand. So it's not ultimately a real need. So, of course, we make a distinction between such things and, well, you know, I want to pray for a new car. I want to pray, I want to pray that I win the lottery or whatever. That's different than praying that I want to provide for my family and make the mortgage. So that's clear. So I'm not denying that.
But we have to be careful with what is a real need, because then if we start being consistent, everything we can say, maybe I shouldn't pray for this because, well, God will see me through even if I don't have it, which is true. So everything sees us to be a real need. So then if you're consistent, you shouldn't even be praying for anything. Maybe your only prayer would be, Lord, give me the grace to bear whatever it is that you send me. And then not pray for anything, because anything that might come to pass, God will see you through. So nothing, everything sees us to be a real need. So we need to be careful. And when we think about these things, then that brings us back to, well, maybe it is okay to pray for things that we desire, even though we can ultimately say that we don't need them. Oh, I desire to pay the mortgage. And I desire to continue to pray for my family, even though I know that if I don't, God will still see me through. So ultimately, it's not a real need. I desire to have daily bread. I desire that as I'm struggling with cancer, that God will provide, that He will either heal me supernaturally, or that He will provide the means and wise doctors to treat me, because, well, I don't need to be alive, but I'd like to. There are things that I want to do in my life. And I still want to spend time with my family. And I still want to have the privilege of providing for my family, even while I recognize that God could do so, even if I die. I still want to spend time with my wife and my children. I don't ultimately need to. God will see us through one way or another. If I die, I'll be in His presence and my family will be taken care of. But I'd like to. So it is okay to pray for things that you desire. So we need to be careful with this seemingly pious way of saying, well, you know, we shouldn't pray for things that we don't need, only for the things that we really need, and because if we pray for things that we just desire, well, that's selfish. No, everything is something that we desire. Yes, you can go into the land of frivolous prayers and shallow. Yes, you can do that, and we shouldn't do that. But yet, we should not be afraid to ask for things that we want. Whether it is something desperate, I can't even make the mortgage this month and I need help. Or, let me give an example in my life, all right? So, it's a class I can use personal illustrations, not preaching. Now, at one point in my life, I realized that more than anything else in my life, I wanted to study Scripture, formally. To go to school and study. And I went to the Bible, I didn't know what a Bible college was. I was a new Christian, went to a Bible college. By the time I was about to graduate from there, I realized, well, this is great, but this is not real school. It's a good introduction, but boy, I wish I could one day go to seminary. But how could I even go to seminary? I would have to go to college first. I came here to this country. I don't have any money. I came without a family. I could never go to college. Now, was it a real need for me to go to college and go to seminary? Is that a real need? No, but that was the burning desire of my entire life. And I begged God on my knees, day after day, Lord, I don't know how, but could you provide money for me to go to college and go to seminary? Well, and the odds were not very good, I can tell you that, given my circumstances at the time. And so by God's grace now, I not only went to college and to seminary, to two seminaries, but now I'm doing my PhD. Do I need any? Is that a real ultimate need? No, there are many good things that come out of it. Many bad things that have come out of it, like student loans and stuff. But many good things that have come out of it. And I went to college mostly without any student loans, by the way, because I couldn't even get them because I wasn't even a permanent resident. I was just on a student visa. And God provided it for me. And I know it was God who provided it for me. And He provided because I asked. And I asked without really, really needing it. It's just because that was the greatest desire of my life. And so, that's just to illustrate the point. Don't allow Packer or other people, and I love Packer, but don't allow Packer or anybody else to lead you down the road of saying, well, just only pray for the things that you really need. No, you pray for the things that you want. And let God decide what it is that He wants to give you. Okay? Alright, so that's the... And same thing, he talks about motives. And I'm going to touch on this quickly here. What about motives? Can you think of any real thing? I mean, is it possible to have
completely 100% pure motives in your hearts for anything you do, no matter how good the intentions are. You being a sinner, is it possible to have such a pure heart that you can have a thought that is not mixed with impure motives in some degree? If you trace it to the core of your being, there's nothing that it's not mixed with some kind of impurity in your heart, in our hearts, unfortunately. Of course, there are things that are clearly, you're praying for something that seems really pious, but you're just wanting to get some advantage from it. That happens. But also, so that's the same case. Yeah, there is a real danger in being frivolous. There is a real danger in being self-serving. But also, if you come over here and you try to be pious, you have to recognize that there's never a way or time or circumstance in which you can have motives that are completely pure. So if you try to do that, you're going to be paralyzed and saying, well, maybe, now let me use my illustration again of my own life. Maybe I want to do this more than anything in my life. I want to go to college so I can go to seminary, so I can go study scripture, so I can learn Greek and Hebrew, so I can know it better, so I can teach it. So I can, because that's what I like to do. That's what I love to do in my life. But I can say, well, maybe I shouldn't pray for that because maybe my motives are mixed. Maybe I'm wanting this because then I can have a college degree and maybe I can have a better job than I have now. Maybe I can even work at a church and be paid to do what I like. Well, mixed motives. Maybe I shouldn't pray for that because it's not completely selfless. I'm going to get something from it that it's going to benefit me in some degree. So maybe I shouldn't pray for that. See? So the danger of just pushing that issue of motives down to a road that you can never, then you'll be paralyzed and always saying, well, my motives are mixed because after all, I could gain some benefit from this that I'm praying for, even if I'm praying for somebody else. So maybe I shouldn't pray for it. Don't go down that road. Again, that's not to say that you can go in the other way and actually be in error. And that's the point of James when he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you, within you? Your desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it in your passions. You are adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is empty with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So yes, you can go on the other extreme and you're just asking to fulfill your own passions and lusts and desires. And we have a clear warning of Scripture not to go down that road and examine ourselves. But then we cannot just go the opposite way and be examining ourselves to death, trying to find completely pure motives or needs that somehow are really neat, really real and ultimate, because you're not going to find them. You're not going to find your ultimate real need, and you're not going to find your ultimate pure motive. So don't go down either of those paths. You examine yourself. You present your petitions to God. You examine yourself according to His prescriptive will, His Ten Commandments. You examine yourself according to your desires. You can desire things that He has not commanded. God did not command me to go to college, but I desired it. But looking at my desire, there's nothing against His revealed will that would be sin to desire that. And then I pray and say, well, He might say no. I don't know what His decrees are, but I know that maybe He has decreed that I will do that, and He has decreed that I will do that through the means of me praying for it, as He has promised. And so I will pray for it. I've had unanswered prayers in my life, but that was a major prayer that He answered. And that's why I'm here talking to you this morning, by the way. I wouldn't have gone to seminary. I wouldn't have been ordained. I wouldn't be here teaching this class to you. So maybe wish that He didn't answer that prayer. But I'm happy to be here. All right. Now, so that's why my qualification in Packer's discussion here of God's will and motives and desires. Now, two, why should we ask? And now I'm going to have a major, the major disagreement will come on number three. So let's go through here. Why should we ask? So I'm going to go quickly on four reasons. I'm going to write them down. The four main reasons of why we should ask God in our petitions, for anything in our petitions. Okay? First of all, it's because God commands us to.
He commands us to pray and ask Him for our needs and desires. Everywhere in Scripture. Okay? Number two is because God promises to hear our prayers. Anything that we ask, we know that He hears us because of Christ. So He promises, and He is, we're not promise keepers, but He is. He commands us to pray, He promises to hear us, even when He decides not to grant our requests. Number three, because God ordains the ends through the means. As we have just said. And again, if you want to explore this further, look at the discussion at the beginning of this class and on the relevant section in our class on providence. And fourthly, because God wishes, commands, and delights that we depend, so dependence, that we depend on Him for everything on a daily basis. Even the things that we desire and the things that we do not need. They bring joy and glory to a Father who delights to bless His own children. It's not for nothing that He says that Jesus uses the parable. When He's speaking of prayer, He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it'll be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the good things to those who ask of him? When my two-year-old son, whom I love more than life, I never knew love to that extent until I had this boy, and now my daughter, when he asks me for something, I don't say, is this a real need, Sean? I want to give him 10 times more than he's asking for if it's something that is good for him. And you know why I'm doing this? I do this because I love him, but I am evil. I'm a sinner. All right? But God, if I have this kind of desire to give him whatever he asks and more, if it's good for him, how much more God has this kind of attitude towards His children, without sin, holy, pure, never saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's a real need. Sometimes God delights to give you what you want, even if you don't need it. Because the joy that He gets from giving you, and the joy that He gets from you giving Him thanks, is, and the glory that He gets from that, is the ends for which and through which He gives whatever you ask Him for. And sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes you ask for something that seems to be like a real need. And He says, no, not going to give you the money to pay the mortgage. You're going to have to move and be in real dire straits. That's my decree for you right now. And I'm not going to explain to you why. You might see it in hindsight, 10 years from now, oh, God was doing this in my life. Or you might be in your dying bed and saying, I have no idea why God did that to me. And you will find out maybe in glory. He doesn't explain everything He wants to do to us. So sometimes He does things to us that seem pretty difficult, and He doesn't tell us why. And sometimes we ask for things that we don't really need, but we just want, and He gives it to us. And so we should pray. Because more than a sinful father who likes to bless Sean, our Father wants to bless you more than He loves you more than I love my son, if that's even possible. And I know it is, but it's hard for me to understand. Now, on what basis should we ask? Let me cover this quickly. Packer says there's a three-legged stool here. A trio of factors. Three things upon which we base our prayers. So Packer says, quoting from him, we pray, as he says, on the basis of our adoptive relationship with God. So He is our Father. And that's how I started this class. If you meditate on what that means, there's a lot here, even in this statement. Our Father. And that's absolutely true. So if you want to think about that, go back to the first class to find out what it means to even think the word Our Father, because those two words together really summarize this entire course.
because there's so much packed in here. So Packer's absolutely right. We pray on the basis of our adoptive relationship with God. He is our Father. Number two, we pray on a basis of the mighty promises of God. And to this, I could ask all these too. We pray on the basis of He has commanded us to. We pray on a basis of understanding that He gives us the ends through the means. We pray on a basis of the knowledge that He delights in our dependence upon Him. But if He wants to summarize and He wants to use those three, those two are absolutely right. But then, Packer goes to the third one, and he says, on page 164, we pray on the basis of the union between personal faith and full purity of heart. Great faith? Purity of heart? Not me. And so, there goes my basis for prayer. Because I don't have great faith, and my heart is often impure. So let me quote some things that he says here that I was really upset when I read it. He said, he quotes from the Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And so he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Implying in his quotation that it's a command that you will receive your prayers if you're you will be blessed and receive the answer for your prayers if you are the one who are of pure in heart. Well, Packer is understanding the whole Sermon on the Mount as being imperatives, as we should understand them as being indicatives. Who is the pure in heart? Jesus Christ. And we are counted as pure in heart because we belong to Him. Who is the one who loves peace? Who is the one who loves God? Who is the one who is pure in heart? It's Christ. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He was the one who was pure in heart. And so if you try to find those things and figure out, well, I'm going to be blessed if I'm going to be a peacemaker, if I'm going to be pure in heart and I'm going to see God and so forth. No. You only receive those things if you see them in Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is about Christ and your union with Him. So instead of pulling your hair and saying, well, I'm not pure in heart. Well, yes, but Christ is. So understand the Sermon on the Mount on an indicative way. The Packers. And he says, the principle we affirm here is that potent praying presupposes purity of heart as described. Before we say anything to God, therefore, we need to check up on ourselves and make sure, so far as we can, that nothing in us, no grievous way, as quoted in Psalm 139, no ongoing willful sin is going to impede God's positive answer to our prayers. Granted, there is hints in Scripture that if you are, even as a Christian, but if you are living in a way that you're hardening your heart and pursuing deliberate sin constantly, you have something that you know it's wrong and you're doing it anyway and you're not even grieving over it, you're not even struggling with it, you're just saying, the heck with it, I'm going to do it. If you do that, you put yourself in a relationship with God that even though He is your Father, He is not really predisposed to comfort your heart and bless you a lot right now. Okay? Because you might be inclined to discipline you at the time. Okay? But, so granted, there is this aspect. But then, if you're not referring to that, but then you allow that to flow into, well, now I'm not really pursuing any, you know, grievous sin in a hardened and persistent way, but still I know that I don't have enough faith and that my heart is not pure. And there are grievous ways in my heart. There's all kinds of crud in my heart. So maybe, according to Packer, I shouldn't pray. So don't go that way. Packer says, he quotes here from Psalm 66, and he says, David says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Okay. Packer's point is, you have to remove that iniquity from your heart so that with the psalmist, God will hear your prayer. Well, let me repeat this line again. But truly, God has listened. Why has God listened? Is it because I have removed all sin from my heart? No, it's because I belong to Christ. Because He has listened to Christ, and that's why we pray in Christ's name. Because we're praying on His authority. He is the one who is pure in heart. So yes, don't go on cheating yourself, saying you're a Christian and pursuing a life of sin, and then saying, well, I should be asking for things, and, well, I asked for this and that, God didn't give me, so that's why now I'm pursuing this sin, because God doesn't care anyway. Now, don't go there, but on the other hand, don't say, well, I have to kind of clean my heart of impure motives and this and that. No. God hears you, not because of you yourself, but because of Christ. And this is what our Belgic Confession says. Read Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. I was going to read the whole article, but we're running out of time. The context of Article 26 of the Belgic Confession is to, the original context was addressing people who, in the Roman Catholic Church, who are using saints as mediators between God and them. Well, you know, I'm unworthy. But the saints are not unworthy. And so I can pray to them, and they will bring my case to Christ and to God. And so De Bray addresses this here, and he says in one portion, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, he says, here one ought not to bring in our unworthiness, as Packer is doing. Even though Packer's not telling you to pray to saints, he is bringing your unworthiness to pray to God. De Bray says, here one ought not to bring in our unworthiness, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own worthiness, but only on the basis of the excellence and worthiness of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. And then he goes on to quote extensively from the book of Hebrews, Christ as our high priest. And so, what is the third leg of the three-legged stool? Not the faithfulness and purity of our hearts, but the righteousness of Christ, our high priest. Okay? Quickly here, fourth. How does God answer our prayers? And I have talked about this earlier in the class, and I gave you three ways in which God does answer our prayers. Yes, no, and wait. Now, Packer says here, page 173, it is often said that he gives us one of three answers, yes, no, and wait. This is not wholly wrong, but the matter can, we think, be made much clearer as follows. And then he goes on to explain why he wants to reject this. So, instead of spending much time on this, let me just give you one example that he says, towards the bottom. He says, God's yes is regularly, now on page 174, regularly a case of, quote, you're thinking about how I could bless. Excuse me, let me read again. God's yes is regularly a case of, quote, as if God is talking to you, you're thinking about how I could best meet this need was right. His no is a case of, quote, not that, for this is better. And so really is a yes in disguise. And his wait is a case of, quote, wait and see. I will deal with this need at the best time in the best way. Now, this to me is sophistry. What is the difference? When God says, yeah, your motive in asking was good, so that's really a yes in disguise? Or when he says, wait, but maybe not at this time. Is that a yes in disguise? No, it's a no. I prayed for this and God says, no, thank you for your motive, but I don't want to give you that right now. Or ever. It's a final no. And what God says, well, this is a right thing to pray. And it's a yes. It's just a yes for later. Isn't that the definition of wait? All right? So Packer ends up saying things that make no difference in this case. So at the end of the day, God will either say, we'll pray for thing, God, can I make the mortgage this month? It's either a yes or no. All right? He might give you $1 billion 2 months from now. But the answer to that prayer to the mortgage that month was no, if it doesn't give you that. So it's yes, no, or wait. All right.
There are more things I wanted to cover, but this is basically it. And I'm going to have to ask you guys, I'm going to start next week. Please, 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 write your questions. We'll start next week with questions. I'm not even going to start the chapter next week. Bring your questions. Think about this. Refine your thought. Write down your questions and bring the questions, because I'm already over time. And I wanted to cover the chapter. So I apologize. But next week we'll start at 9 o'clock and I'll have a long time for question and answer. Write them down. Okay? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, that you are always willing to hear us and often willing to give us what we ask for, even when we don't need, and that you are even willing to hear us and to even answer our prayers, not because we have anything or any pure motives in our hearts or any pure souls or any perfection in ourselves, but that you have given us Christ, that you hear us in Christ, that you have adopted us in Christ, that you have affection for us to give us the things that we don't even need, but just because we want to, as a loving Father, because we belong to Christ. Lord, how could we ever thank you for adopting us in Christ and being so predisposed to have nothing but love and affection for us? We commit ourselves to you, and we pray, O Lord, that you continue to give us discernment in how to live our lives and wisdom and how to pray according to your will. We pray, O Lord, that you give us the grace we need to glorify you in everything we do. It is through Jesus Christ that we pray to you. Amen.